morning. Shall we turn, please, to the Old Testament, to the book of Isaiah? The 12th chapter of the book of Isaiah. And verse 1. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation, I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song, he also is become my salvation. Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall ye say, Praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Again, the Lord will bless to us this reading from his holy word. My subject this morning is a day of discovery. A day of discovery. Many years ago in my native city of Edinburgh, Scotland, there lived a man. His name was Dr. Simpson. And he was a man that discovered chloroform. And he had a special convention held in the city of Edinburgh, and they invited medical personnel from all over the British Empire. And the main speaker was Dr. Simpson. And his subject that day was my great discovery. And they anticipated that he immediately would go into the details about his discovery of chloroform. When, to their amazement, he says, Ladies and gentlemen, my greatest discovery was this, that I was a sinner requiring a Savior. That is a great discovery. In the month of October last year, I was down in the Bahamas for their first conference in their new chapel, and they called it the Discovery Day Conference. In the Bahamas, they commemorate the anniversary of the landing of Christopher Columbus, and it's a national holiday, and to them it is the great Discovery Day. So that is my subject this morning, the day of discovery. You have observed on several occasions there's a mention of the word day, as in verse 1, and in that day it is mentioned several times. Now in verse 1, first of all, we have a day of consolation. Now that's a great discovery. It says here that God can be angry. The greatest subject for any gospel preacher is to preach about the love of God. Absolutely thrilling to remind men and women that God is a God of love. There was a lad in a mental institution, and while his mind was temporarily unbalanced, he still, being a Christian, had a great appreciation of the love of God. Over 1,000 years ago, there was a hymn compiled called The Love of God, and it was written by a gentleman called Ben Meir Nahorik. And just some years ago, there was added to that hymn this verse that was found in this insane institution by a British chief rabbi of the British Empire called Herman Hertz. And he took that verse on the wall of the institution and he added it to that hymn, The Love of God. Could we with ink the ocean fill, or were the skies of parchment made, were every stock on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by train, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. One of the most precious verses in hymnology. God is a God of love. But my friend, we must remind our hearts this morning that he also is a God that can be angry. God loves the sinner, but he is angry with his sins. But there's a possibility that God's anger can be removed. In the second psalm we read, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry." And we know that the Lord's anger will reach an awful dimension in a day not too far distant. After the church of God is taken home to heaven, the Lord again will appear and he'll register judgment on this ungodly world. Paul reminds us that the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So God can be angry. But it's a great discovery to know that God's anger can be turned away. And instead of being the target for the anger of God, we can be the recipient of his comfort. "And thou comfortest me." Now, friend, the question might arise, how can this be possible? How can a God of love be angry and then his anger be removed? Only in the measure that we obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Only in the measure that we see that the Lord Jesus died for us at the place called Calvary. Only in the measure that we receive him as a personal Savior. In John chapter 1 we read those words, "He came unto his own, but his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he the power, the authority, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name." So if you receive the Lord Jesus, then God's anger will be turned away from you. He has said, if you will confess your sins, he will remove them as far as the east is from the west. Our sins actually can be put out of reach. The prophet says God can take our sins and put them in the depths of the ocean, out of sight. But best of all, God has said, "Thy sins and thy iniquities will I remember no more." That is a great discovery, a day of consolation, to know that our sins can be forgiven. And remember this, that it is only the Lord Jesus who has the ability to forgive us of our sins. Now in verse 2, we find that it is also a day of salvation. Not only a day of consolation, but it is a day of salvation. And that is a great discovery, to have a day of salvation. "Behold, God is my salvation." When Jonah was traveling along in his God-constructed submarine, the whale, he suddenly cried out, "Salvation is of the Lord." That old whale must have been the first modernist. The moment Jonah said, "Salvation is of the Lord," the whale had an intestinal disorder and out went Jonah. I'm thankful to the Lord that he was the first guided missile and the whale took him in the right direction. He didn't put him out in the other end of the ocean, but he landed on dry ground. Redemption ground. And that is what salvation is all about. Can you look back, my friend, on a specific day when the Lord Jesus Christ became your Savior? If not, then you cannot say with the prophet, "God is my salvation." Thank God for the personal association that we can have with divine persons. You remember Job. Job had that personal association. Job says, "I know that my Redeemer liveth, and in the latter day shall stand upon the earth. Though after my skin worms destroy my body, yet in my flesh I shall see God." Thank God for those who can say with Thomas, "My Lord and my God." Like the Apostle Paul, "What things were gained to me, those I count but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I do suffer the loss of all things, and do count them but refuse. God is my salvation. And he's the only one that can save our souls. Peter says, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. It's absolutely imperative that you have a day of salvation if you want to be in heaven. I was born on the 24th of May. That was my first birthday. But I was born again on the 10th of January. That was my spiritual birthday. That was the day of my salvation. And that was a great day in my experience. Can you look back to a day when you actually bow the knee and acknowledge your sinnership on the sovereignty of Christ? If not, friend, we trust that this will be your special day, the day of your salvation. I was over in Cleveland, Ohio, just over a year ago, and there's a very lovely lady in the assembly in Gracemount. Her name is Laverne Hanson. Her husband was a man of 72 years of age, and he had never accepted the Lord as his personal Savior. So that morning, one particular morning, she said to him, "Richard, don't you think it's about time that you got down to business and got saved?" Well, he says, "You know, I've been thinking about that all week." "Well," she says, "now is this great day. Why don't we get down to the Bible and we will look into it?" And the dear lady, she pointed her husband to the Lord that day. He went to the doctor and he had a medical, and the doctor said, "Well, you're in pretty good shape for your age." He went home that night, took a stroke and died. So there I was asked to officiate at his funeral. There was the chief of police and the fire chief, the VFW, and the place was jammed to capacity. In the memoriam card, it had the day of his birth. And then she had on it, "Born again, 9th of May, died the 10th of May." I took that out of the card that day, and I said, "Here is a very significant thing. Here is a gentleman who was born again on the 9th of May and died on the 10th of May. Richard Hanson got into heaven by one day. He just made it. He just got a day of salvation in time." And I passed on a little message unknown to me, but apparently it was the section that his wife had used to point him to the Lord. And four relatives over 65 years of age got saved at that funeral parlor. It's a wonderful thing to have a day of salvation. Man is a tripartite being. Man is a body, and he is a soul, and he is a spirit. And so in this verse we have a reference to strength and to song and to, again, my salvation. This little verse here is quoted exactly in three different sections of God's Word. And it's all in connection with liberation, emancipation. When the nation of Israel left the land of Egypt and they were traveling through the Red Sea across the other side, they sang the song of Moses. And in that song you'll find those words: "The Lord is my strength, and my song, and my salvation." They could sing that song in the light of liberty. They had been sheltered under precious blood, and they could sing that song. The second time it's mentioned is in Psalm 118. When the nation of Israel returned from Babylonian captivity, they were liberated, they were emancipated by God. And they were able to sing that song: "The Lord is my strength and my song, and has become my salvation." The third occasion is right here. This is a picture preparatory to a God's great emancipation of the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel is under Gentile domination. We were in Israel last year, and our guide had a master's degree in archaeology. He knew his Old Testament scriptures well. He was a real gentleman. And he made the remark to me one day. He says, "You know, we cannot trust anyone, not even the United States." So here they know that they are isolated. And one day after the church is gone, ultimately all the nations of the earth will gather around Jerusalem, Zechariah chapter 12, with the purpose of annihilating the Jewish people, when the Lord Jesus Christ will come to the rescue. They will recognize their great emancipator, their great deliverer, and they'll say, "What are these worms in thy hand?" He'll take them back to Calvary, when they cried, "Away with him, away with him, we shall not have this man to reign over us." They'll see those wounds. They'll recognize their Messiah. They shall look upon him whom they pierce, and they'll sing this song, the song of liberation, the introduction to the millennial reign. "The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation." Now, friend, again, man is a tripartite being. So what do we have here? We have salvation for the soul. We have strength for the body. And we have a song for the spirit. So lovely to hear our sisters sing about the song. It's only those who are really born again that have the song of Zion in their soul. So the Lord in his kindness can save your soul. Your soul is a priceless object, nestling in your bosom. No one can put an estimation on the soul. Your body is only worth a few dollars chemically, but as far as God is concerned, the soul is absolutely priceless. Karl Marx said, "Workers of the world unite. You have nothing to lose but your chains and the whole world to gain." In contradistinction, the Lord says, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Oh, that you and I today could have some kind of an estimation of that soul. And that soul must be saved, because the scripture says the soul that sinneth continually will die and will perish and go down to hell. So there are great issues at stake, my friend, in this meeting this morning. Be kind to your soul and see that it will be redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He can redeem your soul. Even the vehicle that brought the Lord into the world, the virgin, says, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit doth rejoice in God my Savior." And her body was specially prepared by God. He took care of her spirit, her soul, and her body. And he can do that for you today. I thank God for the day that he saved my soul. And I thank God for the day that he poured in his strength into my body. As I mentioned yesterday, I came home in a wheelchair after that massive heart attack. And he had to pour special strength into my body yesterday. Just a few weeks ago, I was in Park of the Palms and I took the sunrise service. And then I preached at the Bible Hour. And then in the afternoon, ministered on baptism. An old man, 98 years of age, requested that I baptize him. My wife looking at me sideways in somewhat apprehension, but I baptized the old gentleman. And then I preached the gospel again in the evening. So I've had two big days of late. For the Lord has the capacity to pour in strength to our bodies. That's what Paul says. I can do all things through Christ who keeps on pouring his strength into me. So the salvation for your soul, and there can be strength for your body, and thank God, a song for the spirit. I just thrill every time I hear that chorus sung. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus is the basis of our faith. If Christ be not risen, our faith is in vain. Our faith is in vain. Our preaching is in vain. We're of all men most miserable. But we know that he rose from the dead. And so the Christian can face tomorrow. A day of consolation, a day of salvation. But then in verse 3, we find a day of jubilation. This is a great discovery. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. Our God is a beneficent God. Well of salvation. The joy of the heart knows no bounds when it is liberated, when the burden of sin is removed, and joy permeates the soul. My beloved colleague Boyd and I, the first time we preached together in accordance with his prediction, was in Hamilton, Ontario, in West Fifth Assembly. Lovely young couple went out to meeting very, very disturbed. Their daughter, Debbie, in fellowship in the assembly, and they got out into the car. And she broke down in tears. She says, Mom and Dad, how could you possibly go out of that meeting tonight and not get saved? Her dad said to her, Debbie, you're right. And so he and his wife, Lois, came back into the hall, and with the joy of pointing that couple to the Lord. The next night, another couple from Germany, husband and wife, they got saved. And the third night, another couple. That's absolutely unique in our experience. Sometimes they get the wife, and then maybe the husband, 10 years or 20 years afterwards, they're always slow to move. But God in his kindness saved three couples. And we try to sing at the back of the hall, choking with emotion, oh, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. It's a day of jubilation when a soul of souls come to the Lord Jesus. And I can guarantee that if you're not saved and today becomes your day of salvation, you'll be the happiest person in this state, in this continent. Because it is a God-given experience. The woman in chapter 4 of John's Gospel, you remember, she needed God's salvation. And she came to the well. And the Lord, who is omniscient, he knows everything. He knew that she was in desperation. And he purposely went out of his way. And he came to Sychar. He must needs pass through Samaria. Because he loves Gentiles as well as Jews. He loves everyone. And he sat down in conversation with this woman. Finally, he told her that he could give her living water. She said, Sir, give me to drink. And in her enthusiasm, after receiving that living water, she left her water pot by the well, and she went away with a well in her heart. And she came to the city. And she met the men of the city, whom she knew very, very well. She says, Come see a man that told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ? She was filled with the living water. And God gave her something she had never had before. The joy of the Lord. It is a day of jubilation. If you don't trust the Savior today, this will be your special day. Thirdly, or rather fourthly in verse 4, we find another great discovery. It is a day of proclamation. And in that day shall ye say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Notice again the reference to the word day. Call upon his name. You dare not call upon any other name. Christendom today bears many names. I belong to this church and they give you a name. But salvation doesn't rest in church buildings or man-made formations. Salvation alone rests in a name. That is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we do not denounce or knock any other group of people who assemble in capacities such as this. That's a waste of time. We need every minute to tell about Christ. And he's the only one worth talking about. And he is the one that we must come and mention before God his name. That's a wonderful hymn, isn't it? His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful, Counselor, the mighty God, the Father of the future, the Prince of Peace. And if you want to have an audience with God, then you have to use his name. It is the avenue, it is a channel to God. If we ask anything in his name, God is listening. So today, if you come and extol the name of Christ, you can be assured of God's salvation. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Call upon his name. I believe the difficulty in trusting Christ lies in the simplicity. It becomes a problem to some people. They want to make some contribution. They want to work. I was in Flint, Michigan, and there were two gentlemen going down the street delivering their papers. And they were coming up the garden path, and my hostess said to me, "Do you want to face the music?" I said, "Sure." So I opened the door, and there stood these two gentlemen. One said to me, "If you take this paper and read it and work accordingly, you'll work your way into the kingdom of God." Well, I said, "Sir, I suppose you can read your delivering literature." And I brought out my little Bible, and I said, "Would you kindly read this verse? Except a man be born again, he cannot see or enter into the kingdom of God." Well, his face went ashen white. Now I said, "Sir, it doesn't say anything about working your way into the kingdom. It says you must have a new birth before you can see or enter into the kingdom of God." Why, says the prophet, we cannot work for salvation. And Paul endorses that. To him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. The more you work, the more you're in debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth in him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. God wants to give you a gift. And you don't work for a gift, that would be an insult to your friend or your loved one. And you don't pay for a gift. You just take it and say thanks. That's what salvation is all about. The Lord is giving you a gift. If you will take it by faith today, this will be your day of discovery. And we read again, call upon his name. Very simple to call, isn't it? You remember the thief on the cross. He called. He said, "Lord." And the Lord saved him right there. He says, "Lord," and the Lord saved him right there. He couldn't work for salvation. He was pinned to a tree. And he couldn't pay for it. But thank God he got it by believing and calling on the Lord's name. Declare His doings among the people. It's a day of proclamation. We would spend a whole hour just talking about the doing of the Lord. You think of His doing in creation. That's the great subject. The heavens declare His glory. The earth shows forth His handiwork. And we could spend hours. Job says, God has made Orion, you know, the lovely constellation of stars. God has made Orion, Arcturus, Pleiades, the chambers of the sun, which doeth things past finding out and wonders without number. You talk about the seven wonders of the ancient world, how infinitesimal compared with the wonders of creation. So we must talk about His doings. But surely the greatest doing of all was where? At the place called Calvary. Where God had a doing with Christ. Where He has a doing with us. Before we can be saved and have a day of salvation. Declare His doings among the people. And that is the real PTL. That's the real praise the Lord. We're living in a day when that can become used very, very lightly. But thank God for everyone who genuinely can praise the Lord. A day of proclamation. In verse 5, it's a day of education. Now that's a great discovery. That we can grow and advance in the school of God. When you become a Christian, you are just a babe. A babe in Christ. And you must be nurtured accordingly. And we receive the sincere milk of the word that we may grow thereby. Sing unto the Lord, for He has done excellent things. He is the word. This is known in all the earth. It's a day of education. Now, friend, you either know God or you don't know Him. You might know about God. Now, I know a lot about President Carter. Some things I like, some things I don't like. I know a lot about President Carter, but I don't know him. I have never met him, and not likely ever to meet him. But I have met the King of Kings. So you see, it's possible to know about God. You remember when Paul stood on Mars Hill and he saw that monument and the inscription to the unknown God, whom ye ignorantly worship. The Lord Jesus Christ said in His high priestly prayer, Righteous Father, the world has not known thee. And then in chapter 6 of John's Gospel he says, They've neither known thee or me. So the Father is unknown and the Lord is unknown. And the Lord said to His disciples, I will send unto you another Comforter, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive or know. But ye know Him, and He will abide with you for a week. He will abide with you forever. So, friend, we either know God or we don't know Him. Now then, how do we get to know Him on a personal basis? How can we say, my God? It's only by birth. The little child is born into the family. Immediately, instinctively, it knows where to feed. It knows the right channel of food. It doesn't require to go to MIT in Boston or Princeton University to understand these things. Instinctively, the little child knows the source of food. And so likewise, we are born into God's family. And immediately we know our Father. And we're able to say, Abba, Father, because of new birth. And then we advance into the kindergarten and into the first grade and so on. I've known men with a very limited education. I thank the Lord for my Scottish heritage, and I am thankful to the Lord I'm an American citizen. But I sat at the feet of coal miners and fishermen who had their doctorate in the things of God many times over. And you know some of them in this country and in Canada who have not gone through the schools of men and would not be crying such things, but they have advanced in the school of God. Because the Holy Spirit is the divine teacher, and He's able to take of the things of Christ and reveal them to us. And I would highly recommend to you, and particularly to my young brethren, to get into the Word of God. There are no shortcuts. You have to pay a price. It will cost you hours and hours of study, but I can assure you it can be most productive. And you owe it to God's people. You owe it to the assembly, because God has given gifts to men for the edifying of the body, for the perfecting of the saints, and for the work of the ministry. And let me commend you for having this conference here this weekend. I think this is wonderful for inter-assembly fellowship. And we learn and we grow together. And I've known assemblies who have abandoned such gatherings as this, and they've dried up. So I commend you for having this conference, and of course for inviting me here this weekend with Brother David. It's a day of education, and we can advance in the school of God. Finally, in verse 9, it's a day of glorification. Now that's the great discovery. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Wherever God is present, there has to be glory. It's a day of glorification. And the day that I found in reality the possibility of divine persons indwelling my soul, my body, my being, I was absolutely overwhelmed. It's beyond my little mind that God, whom the heaven of heavens cannot contain, who uses the clouds as his chariot and rides on the wings of the wind, who controls the wheeling galaxies and the angelic hosts, that he would in grace and condescending grace take up his residence in my heart. But it's true. The Word of God declares that the Father takes up his residence. Now, how this is possible, it is beyond me, but nevertheless it is true. God's Word is here and amen. The Lord Jesus Christ said to the disciples, if you love me, keep my commandments. And he that loveth me and keepeth my commandments, him will my Father love, and we will come unto him. And in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and open the door, the Lord Jesus says, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. So you see, the moment we trust Christ, the moment we have a day of salvation, then the Father and the Son take up the residence in the heart. But so also, as I have just remarked, the Holy Spirit. And he will abide with you forever. Now, when do you get the Holy Spirit? Is it a special asking for? The answer is no. The moment we trust the Lord Jesus Christ, we become the recipient of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And he seals us for eternity, and we become the peculiar possession of the triune God. So it's wonderful to know that the Lord is in the midst of our very soul. But also to know that he's right here this morning. Oh, we are so grateful to know that the Lord is here in the midst. And that brings glory. To think that the Sovereign Lord is right here in this gospel chapel, Colorado Springs in Colorado on the planet Earth is absolutely overwhelming. Where there is two or three gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. When the Lord comes into my heart, at conversion day, he brings his glory. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The Shekinah glory of God in the heart and in this building. There's a lot of opposition going on in this building right now. We can't see it, thank God. But particularly in the gospel, Satan hates the gospel. He sends in his reinforcements, and in this building there are evil spirits. And they are operating to snatch away the seed of the gospel. But also in this building are holy angels, unseen angels, who are cooperative and who help, who sustain the preacher, takes care of the word. And so the conflict is going on. But thank God, the Lord is greater than our adversary. But he has brought his glory here this morning. And as I mentioned the other night, he will floodlight the boulevards of heaven with his glory in a coming day. Now, friend, as I conclude, let me ask you a question. Have you had this day of discovery? Be honest now before God. You might fool yourself, you might fool your friends, but you're not fooling God. He's omnipotent. He is omnipresent. He's omniscient. And he knows your exact spiritual condition in this gathering today. Now I appeal to you as I conclude. Why don't you make this your great day of discovery? And make this your day of salvation and your day of jubilation. If I can be of any help to any of you after this meeting, I'm going to stay up front this morning. I believe God is speaking. It might mean that you have a little bit of a problem, maybe not quite too sure about eternal security. Well, we have the answer right here. And if you're not saved, then I can point you to the man who can save you. But whatever you do, I'm your friend. Don't leave the building without Christ. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank thee for this priceless privilege of being assembled again around thy word. We thank thee for everyone who has come this morning. For those who are saved, we give thee a heartfelt thanks that we are concerned about our friends and our loved ones still in the danger zone, and time is running out. So, Lord, do undertake, we pray, take care of thy word, and bring souls to Christ, we pray, in his precious name. Amen.